Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse number 2. I'm going to read 4 verses here. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. So if you've been hanging in there with me for the past 6 weeks, you would know that we have been reading through this letter, the letter to the Colossians. This letter was written nearly 2,000 years ago to an ancient community of Christ followers. The location of this community was in an area that is in today modern Turkey, the nation of Turkey. The writer of this letter, we propose, is the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words while imprisoned by government officials. As far as we can tell, Paul was in prison for no other reason except for preaching the message of Jesus. However, imprisonment doesn't stop him from communicating with Christians all over the known world. And so he would write these letters, these correspondences. He would send messengers with written letters and also probably oral in instructions. Paul writes these letters and sends these correspondences to encourage these young church communities to keep on keeping on. Their encouragement, their pump up, their explanation and reminders about what they had been taught. In the letter to the Colossians, a church that Paul has never visited, he indicates that he's never been there. He is intent on impressing upon them what it means to be raised with Christ. We see that phrase several times in Colossians. If you have been raised with Christ, if you've been baptized and you've been raised with Christ, and so he wants to impress upon them what it means to be raised with Christ. And so throughout this series, we started the first week with this theme of redemption, like we are redeemed. We've been raised with Christ and we've been redeemed. Like Christ has done some work. He died on a cross. He did some things on our behalf. We were lost, but Jesus redeemed us and brought us back. We then looked at this idea of who Christ is and the place that he should hold in our lives. He is superior to everything. He should be in first place. He is preeminent. He is supreme. He should be first in everything. And we looked at the implications of making Christ first. If he is first, when it comes to our standing and where we are planted, we are rooted. We are rooted in Jesus. We're not steered and driven by traditions or this teaching or that teaching. We are rooted in Christ. And since we have been baptized and buried with Jesus in baptism, we find our identities rooted in him and also hidden in him. We looked at what the implications of being hidden in Christ. Our old selves, like we used to be something, but Christ came in our lives and now we are something entirely different. Our lives are hidden in Christ. And then we looked at this idea of being chosen. as chosen ones, live in this particular area and space of life where we love one another and we bear with one another and we forgive one another. And everything we do in the name of Jesus. These are all the things that are contained in this letter to Colossians. And last week we looked at households and family and how our families kind of communicate a bigger reality in our lives. If God is in control of our lives and God is in control of our households, it's just going to operate differently. And so today, we intend to conclude this series by looking at this final theme in Colossians that I'm calling testimony. In the reading that I offered from chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul offers some instructions. And Paul, his letters, they all, while they may have some different content, they certainly have some content that's similar throughout his 13 letters. But they usually have the same form. You know, he starts with this greeting, then he has the body where he talks about the majority of the stuff. Then he comes and draws to a conclusion, and this is part of his concluding remarks in his letter to the Colossians. And the reading I offer from the first five or verses 2 through 6, you know, he talks about being devoted to prayer. You should see this, that prayer is something that has been a mainstay in the church, in the body of Christ, since the very, very beginning. Taking the cue from Jesus, who often we find in the Gospels, reading the stories of Jesus, that often he withdrew to pray, and he taught his disciples to pray. And then you hit the early church, Acts chapter 2. All these folks get baptized, and they're new members of this new church body. And in a summary statement in Acts chapter 2, in verse number 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer is a part of being in the body of Christ. And Paul says, be devoted to prayer. In your prayers, be thankful. Show gratitude. Pray for open doors. He says, I want y'all to pray that there's some open doors for me to preach the message, and that it's clear. We ought to be praying for open doors for the gospel message. We ought to be praying for open doors for the impact of God's kingdom in our communities. I shared in class this morning that school has started, and so we need to be praying for teachers and students, but also shared the alarming impact of violence and students. You know, just last Friday, you had students that they found guns at a football game. They were ready to unleash some heat at a football game. Over what? A social media post, like a girlfriend battle, like what? Like, why are folks turning to guns and violence to settle disputes? Church, this is a call for us. Pray to God for an open door that we can have impact with some students, maybe some folks that need prayer and need mentoring and need, you know, some a real sense of family. Perhaps we could change some minds, open doors, and a clear message. Paul also offers this instruction that in front of outsiders, that we conduct ourselves wisely, or we have wise lifestyles. That's making the most of every opportunity. In our interactions with others, we ought to be gracious, seasoned with good responses. This is part of our testimony, church, a life of prayer and thanksgiving that tells the world around us that we have this unwavering commitment to God, and he is the one that fuels all that we do. In addition, the way we live and interact with those who don't share our convictions is of utmost importance. Paul didn't instruct the Jesus followers to be careful here, obnoxious. Be wise with outsiders. Conduct yourselves in such a way that grace is communicated. It's not a call to just be obnoxious or rude or dismissive. You know, after praying for open doors, we need to make sure that our conduct doesn't close the door that God has opened. Church, I'm not suggesting that we compromise our beliefs or what the Bible say. I am saying that we don't need to act like the rest of the world does. We don't need to resort to name calling and unseasoned and unsavory language. There are ways for us to stand for truth and the word without being, I don't know if I can say this word in church, there are ways that we can communicate the word, stand for truth, without being jerks. Like all of Paul's letters, in addition to these closing instructions, Paul continues to give some more closing remarks. I want to read the remainder of this letter, and I want you all to pay attention to the key feature of these concluding remarks in Colossians. So starting at verse number 7 of Colossians chapter 4, it reads, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you about everything here. Tychicus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, greets you. These are the only ones of the circumcision among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He is always wrestling in his prayers on your behalf, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. For I testify for him that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you complete the task that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We have read the entire letter to the Colossians. So what did you notice in that concluding paragraph in Colossians? I'll tell you what stands out to me. Names. There are a bunch of names listed. Paul mentions 11 names and refers to another group by name. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Barnabas, Jesus, who was called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, Nympha, and Archippus. You ever watch an award show and someone wins an award and they come up to receive their award and they're holding their award and they're giving their like acceptance speech? You're likely to hear a bunch of names. Oh, I'd like to thank my mom and dad and my spouse and my children. I'd like to thank the people at Paramount and my team. And I'd like to thank my manager. And I'd like to thank the producer and the director and the names. Like, we call these shout outs. Like, when you win an award, you have to give a shout out. There's an understanding that even though I'm the one holding this award, there are people who were involved in me winning this award. In fact, a lot of folks will come up and they'll win their award and it says, you know, I can't take all the credit for this because there were so many people involved in me winning this award. That's what Paul is doing at the end of Colossians. That's what he normally does at the end of all of his letters. He mentions names. He communicates that, listen, as much as you think that I'm some super guy who do all this work in the Lord, I don't do this by myself. So let me give you a bunch of shout outs. Let me let you know that I am in this with other people. There are some folks that stand out in this list. He mentions Tychicus and Onesimus. It's believed, based on how this is written, that Tychicus and Onesimus are the ones who are carrying this letter from where Paul is, probably in prison in Rome, to the folks in Colossae. They were tasked as the mailmen, the messengers letters and taking the letter to the Colossians. Now we're gonna come back to Onesimus in just a second, because he plays a very, very important role, a large role. Two other names that stick out to me are Mark and Barnabas. Why do they stick out? Because Paul and Barnabas used to be missionary partners together. In fact, they were two of the most prominent missionaries in terms of the mission to the Gentile church. That means Christians who were of non-Jewish descent. Their ministry to non-Jews was you know, all the words of what they were doing was all over the place. They were well received by Gentiles, and they did a mighty work amongst Gentiles, and there was nothing they could not do. But they had a disagreement. They had a really bitter disagreement. At the end of Acts chapter 15, you learn that they had a disagreement because they were about to go on another missionary tour, and Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take my cousin Mark." And Paul says, "No, we can't take him, man. Last time we took him, he deserted us and left us. Man, he's weak. We don't need to take him. That's dead weight. We don't need." Barnabas said, "No, man, we need to take him. That's my cousin." The bitter disagreement. It was so bitter, in fact, that Paul and Barnabas said, "You know what? Let's just split ways. You take your cousin with you, and I'm going to take this dude named Silas." And they split. It's extremely warming to me to see that after all those years, Paul writes about the two people that was a source of some disagreement in his life. And not only mentions them, but commends them. And seems to indicate that Mark is going to come to Colossae soon. And he says, "You make preparations for him, and you receive him, and you welcome him." And I wonder if it's encouragement like that. That happened over time that led Mark, that we believe is the one who wrote the gospel of Mark. Then there is Nympha. She's the only woman mentioned in this list, but that is not to suggest that women were less important. She hosted a house church, as did many women, and that was no small deal to open up your home and your house to a church community. And apparently her reputation was such that, now remember, Nympha, she lived in Laodicea, a neighboring town, and to suggest that you're going to mention her name to this letter to the Colossians is to say that her reputation must have made it from Laodicea to Colossians. She probably did more than just host a church. People knew about her. So she wasn't some background character with no real responsibility. Church, the list of names is more evidence that the church is a group effort. We are in this together. Another reminder of the African concept of Ubuntu. Ubuntu means "I am because we are." Ubuntu suggests that we are human because of other people. We are not created to do life by ourselves. I am because you are. I am a part of this body, and much of who I am is because of you and being a part of you, and we are a part of one another. Our lives are intertwined together, and our survival and success as a people is largely related to our acceptance that we are designed to do life together. Even as a skilled, knowledgeable, and gifted apostle like Paul, even Paul admits, "I can't do this by myself. I do this because of the help from other people." Men, women, rich people, poor people, we are all in this together. I have to confess to you, church, that's one of my biggest flaws. I hate asking for help. Anybody there with me? You got a problem, or you got a project that you're working on, and it's just so much easier to ask for help, but you just don't, because I don't want to bother people. I don't want to impose on you. Greg, man, you got too much on your hands. I'm not going to ask you for help. I saw a picture online that, man, it was funny and it was convicting. It's a picture, you know, here's a guy that you say it's just easier to ask for help. And I say, let me tell y'all something, church. I hate to admit this. I have devised some more creative ideas to get out of asking people for help. Here's the bottom line, church. When we need help, ask for it. When somebody offers help, say yes. It's okay. It doesn't make you weak. It doesn't make you inadequate. It doesn't make you soft. It makes you human. And we are all humans in the body of Christ. And as long as we are human and in the body of Christ, we will need help. Asking for help affirms God's creation. He created us to do life together. Now listen, doing life together, it's complicated. It's complicated by the fact that we come from different cultures and there's different social orders. And how can we do life together when we come from different backgrounds or experience different socioeconomic realities? Allow me to circle back to one of the names mentioned in Paul's list of shout-outs. Now, there are times that we are afforded in the Bible and in these letters background information that help us figure some things out. Unfortunately, in Colossians, we've got a background story of one of these names in the list. And that name is a guy by the name of Onesimus. And I mentioned him as being one of the carriers of the letter to Colossians. Why is Onesimus important? Because he is mentioned in another letter in our New Testament, in the letter of Philemon. Philemon is a short book. It's only one chapter. It's 25 verses. And Philemon, we learn, lives in Colossae. And so Tychicus and Onesimus had with them at least two letters, and possibly three if they had the letter to the Laodiceans. They had a letter to the Colossians, they had a letter to the Laodiceans, perhaps, and they had a letter that Paul wrote to a man by the name of Philemon. So you're going to turn here quickly, Philemon, few books over. It starts off, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. I want to stop there and say this, that I've been saying throughout the reading of Colossians that we ought not think of the Colossian church as just like one group of people that met in a church building. There was no such thing as church buildings. They met in homes. They met in houses. And there was a network of house churches. And so the letter that would be sent to Colossians would be read in one house church. Then they would pass it to another house church, to another house church, and another house church. Did they do things all together? Maybe. I don't know. But I do know that there were different households that had groups of Christians meeting in their homes. So he's writing to Philemon, who is the head of this house church. He says, grace to you in verse 3. Number 4, he says, when I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. So Paul is given a complimentary introduction like he always does in every letter. He always starts off a letter with grace and love, and I'm praying for you, and I thank my God for you. And then comes the meat. Verse number 8. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now as a prisoner of Christ. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus. Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. And you can read the rest of that, and you should. Let me summarize the rest. Onesimus formerly was in the household of Philemon. And more specifically, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And Onesimus escaped enslavement in Philemon's house. And not only that, it seems to indicate that before Onesimus escaped, he stole some things from Philemon to perhaps help fund his escape. Now somehow, Onesimus and Paul get together. And maybe Onesimus was arrested and he was in prison with Paul. And while in prison, Paul shared with Onesimus the gospel of Jesus. And Onesimus became a follower of Jesus. And they must have got to talking, and Onesimus would say, I'm from Colossae, and I actually escaped enslavement from Philemon. Somewhere along the lines, they must have got to talking, and Paul says, listen, you need to go back. Y'all need to reconcile. You need to make this right. Hey, I'm going to write you a letter of commendation, a recommendation letter. And in this letter, if you read the rest, Paul goes out of his way to say, listen, if this slave stole something from you, put it on my account. I'm going to pay it all back. Pay it back in full. But more importantly, I no longer want you to look at Onesimus as your slave, but as your brother. Some things have changed. See, Philemon, if you've been raised with Christ, you understand like the huge redemption that's in your life. If you realize how Jesus is superior to the institution of slavery, if you understand that you are rooted in Him, if you understand that you are hidden in Him, if you understand that you have been chosen, if you understand that your household, the way you treat your household matters, and if you understand that you have a testimony, you'll stop treating him like a slave and you'll receive him back as a brother. That's part of the message. The other part of the message is this. How is it that it took Onesimus having to escape, go to prison, to hear the message of Jesus when he was living in a household with Jesus followers? See, we have a responsibility in our households to try our very best, to do our very best. There's this issue of being living wise and conducting ourselves wisely towards outsiders. But the same goes with our households and our families and our inner circles. And it shouldn't have to take someone having to travel all over the world. Now, listen, I get it. Sometimes the message just doesn't permeate with certain folks, and sometimes it does take having to go away. And many people have stories of them going to prison, and that's what they grew up in a God-fearing home, and they just rejected it. They went to prison, and it was in prison that something was illuminated and highlighted. I get that, but that ought not to be because we're not trying. And so what Paul is calling for is a revised social order where we stop treating people like they are beneath us, but treating people as walking beside us. Church, if we work on our testimony and what it says, what it does, how it operates, it's possible that we could transform this world in the lives of the people we know, and even in the lives of people we don't know. To conclude, I want you to watch this short video of the power of allowing your testimony to speak, because we never know who it's going to impact. Watch this.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it, though he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now, is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
You never know. Never know what your testimony or who your testimony will impact. It may be someone who's just overhearing a conversation you're having, or it may be a parent in the grocery store seeing how you're dealing with your children. Perhaps they're having so many issues in dealing with their own children, but they watch the way you deal with your children in a grocery store, and it prompts them to perhaps make some changes. Or maybe a conversation that you're having at work about some ancillary subject, not on you know, the topic of work, but something else that sparks something else. Make the most of every opportunity we have. Let's understand that we are raised with Christ, and that is a 24/7 commitment, not a Sunday morning between the hours of 10:30 and 12:30. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have a testimony to give that may have far-reaching influence and impact that we might never know about. That is the call today. May we be immersed in Jesus so that our lives will be forever changed in Him. May we be hidden in Him so that everything in us and around us lives in the light of Jesus. May we be raised with Christ so that every man, woman, and child might come to know the saving love of God in Jesus Christ. Praise team, you can come forward. We're going to sing a song called Start a Fire. Let it begin right here. The call to live lives that are wise and worthy of the calling isn't a call for church leaders or the super Christians or the specifically holy. It is a call for the entire body of Christ to open up your lives for God's Holy Spirit to empower you to live lives that will first impact you, then impact your household, then impact the community and the rest of the world. That's the invitation, to let God have you today. Let him have your heart, your mind, your spirit, and your soul. Let him have all of you. Allow him to do work that will blow your mind away. Maybe we stand in a position to be the ones to influence the Nates. Guys that need our help, the girls that need our help, the men and women and children that need our help, will need the saving, redeeming grace of God. So we sing this song, if there's a way we can be particularly helpful to you through prayer, conversation, fellowship, meeting with you, studying with you, praying over you. As we sing this song, I'm inviting you to come forward. The elders will receive you. Members of the body will surround you. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll hear from you. We'll be your friend. We'll be your brother, your sister. Let's stand. Let's sing.